All right. Today, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about loving people. And I'm going to jump right in because I want to get through all of this. And now, this is a message that I've preached here before. But as I was reading through even just my own notes and praying over and changing little things, it's funny. I was just going, oh man, I love this message, and I forget. What I want to talk about is I want to talk about declarations and how if we know, at least in specifically in, as a regard to kind of self-talk and who we are and in love toward one another. And I was overcome by this, the reality that if we don't believe it, no one else will. And if we don't believe and making a significant, real effort to love each other and love people, no one will believe that it's important. We would all say that it's important. We would all say, yeah, love each other. Love. Yeah. We're going to talk about, read some verses. Yep. We know that's there, that it's important to love one another. But unless we're actually walking that out and people are seeing it and it's being seen and people are experiencing it, then people won't believe that we actually believe it. Does that make sense? And I think that, we're talking about, Eric came and talked to us about culture and how to operate in culture and gave just all kinds of really neat stuff to move towards. And I believe God's moving us in that direction of impacting and connecting and influencing culture. But we have to have a strong foundation before we try to build a house. We've got to have, and we have to all know what we're building. How many of you guys know to pour the right foundation, you have to know what shape the house is. You have to know what the house is going to look like. You don't just pour a big flat circle and then build it however you want on top of that. It actually, the shape of the foundation is what determines the shape of the house, or they influence each other. And so what we're doing is kind of realizing kind of at the beginning of this year, as we're going into this thing that we're kind of looking at and shoring up foundation, that we're going, okay, this is what we want to remember and look back at. This is what we want to look like, and this is what we're building, and this is what we feel like is important to have mixed into our foundation as part of our foundation. So when we build, and as we build, it looks like what we intended and what God intended us to build. Does that make sense? And so loving people is obviously a huge part, if not all, of our foundation. Last week we talked about our pursuit of God and pursuing and the most important part of our walk and our time on earth is our relationship with God, and that everything has to come from there. But right after that is our relationship with each other. You know, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they're so closely connected, they can be separated, but they're so closely connected. John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this all men will know if you're my disciples if you love one another. What that means is that the world will determine whether or not you're following Jesus, whether or not you're a disciple of Jesus, in how you treat each other. Not how much scripture you can quote, not how many hours you pray, not how much you go to church, but the way that we treat each other, the way that we love each other. That's how the world determines whether or not we're the disciples of Jesus. Big responsibility. It's very important. Not just if we love, but how we love. And obviously, the things that we're going to talk about is these declarations that we're making, they're all from the inside out. The inside will create a behavior, but it's not behavior that we're declaring. It's the inside. If we have it inside, then it'll become our outside. The environment that we carry will be the environment that we create. And so what we're talking about is that environment. How do I actually process and love towards my fellow man, towards my people around me? And if that can be right, Scripture says that the world will actually recognize that we're disciples of Jesus by the way that we love each other. It's pretty important, right? You guys all right? I remember, I think it was not this last summer, but the summer before. I'm pretty sure that's when it was. But Buck picked up somebody on the road to family camp. Do you remember this, Buck? And the only reason why I remember his name is because I wrote it in my notes. His name was Zion. You remember this guy? Yeah. So, which was, yeah, stuck out. Should remember that. But and so Buck picked this guy up, knowing that we'd be serving breakfasts early in the morning and stuff, and brought him. And what better place than the whole camp full of believers and God lovers. And so he brought him in and said, "Hey, Zion needs to hear why God loves him." And we're like, "All right." So we all stopped. And I don't know, there's a handful of us there. I don't even remember all of who was there, but five or six, seven of us, something like that. And so we all just kind of gathered around him and just began to prophesy over him and just digging out the gold in him and saying all these good things. I'm pretty sure that it was the last day of camp, so we were cooking breakfast and then kind of packing up and going home. And so everybody did just an amazing job at just calling out the gold and just recognizing all the greatness that God had put in this young man. And we prayed over him, and he had some breakfast and then went on. And wasn't that much. After that, I was driving home, and I remember having the kids in the car, and they were all both sleeping, so it's quiet. I'm just thinking, and this thought comes into my head. You know how, for me, God talks to me a lot when I'm driving. And probably just because I'm not paying attention maybe to anything else, I'm just kind of sitting there. And he said, "Those things were good, but that's not why I love him." I was like, so I stopped and I was like, first of all, I don't just assume that everything that my brain says to me is God. So first I got to weigh that and go, is that true? Is that actually God? Is that true? And so I started to just kind of process this out with God and with just the Holy Spirit and asking, is that true? And that's not actually why God loves him. All those things were true about him that we were speaking and prophesying over him, but that's not why God loves him. And so I began to kind of do this process and kind of came out with this reality that kind of hit me, and it might seem simple, but it meant so much to me and went so deep as far as just how I believe and what I believe, and that God actually doesn't love us and what that thing is connected to, which I'm going to talk a little bit about, but that God doesn't love us because of something that we can do or even the greatness that we were created for. For our creativity, for our steadfastness, our faithfulness, there's all kinds of things, our talents, or even our choices, making good choices. Those are things that God loves about us, but they aren't why God loves us. And the real reason why God loves us is it's not about us at all. It's actually about him. God loves us because he's love. God didn't create us to love us. God loves us so he created us. And it seems maybe like a semantic, but I started realizing that once you can make the connection that nothing I can do, not do, be, create, think of, nothing actually impacts how much God loves me. God loves me because he's love. Unconditional. Unconditionally means there's no conditions to it. Meaning there's nothing that you can do. There's no condition that you can be in. No matter how bad or how good. No matter how... There is things that God loves about us. He loves it when we make really good choices. He loves to watch us be creative. He loves to walk us... Learn. He loves to watch us learn about our identity and walk in our identity and figure out who we were created to be. He loves that about us, but it's not why He loves us. And the challenge becomes if we don't figure out that separation, then love, and on some level, even if it's a small level, becomes conditional. It becomes conditional. Yeah, unconditional love. It's so important that we start there, because that's what I want to talk about. Because the amazing thing about the next part of this is in John 15:12, where Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Not only is it the way that God loves us, but it's the way that He is calling out for us to love each other. Unconditionally. Before you can define what love is and how love acts, you have to start at this place that it's not based on any condition. You have to start with this place that it's not based on what they are doing. Because anything, any love that's based on them will have conditions. And in as it has conditions, it's not unconditional love, and that, therefore it's not the love that God has for us. It's not the love we're meant to bring into the world. Does that make sense? It's such an important... It maybe seems like a semantics, but it really is so important that we start with the fact that everything that we're going to talk about, that what love is an inside job. It's all about us. And it's funny because loving them is all about us. Loving you is all about me. And you loving me is all about you. We have to grab a hold of the idea of unconditional love. There is no conditions. No conditions in which the things that we're about to read through are not true and are not what's expected. Does that make sense? Maybe if you think of the context of people that have conditions you don't want to love. Maybe that helps. Or people that are in a condition that you don't want to love. And I just mean whatever that is. Anger. People that are angry are really hard to love. People that are disrespectful and people that are hateful, super hard to love. But hate is not a condition of not loving them. People that carry and do evil things. Think about the world and the condition of the world. ISIS. There's tons of evil going on. It's not a condition of not... It doesn't say love unless they're hateful. Unless they're really mean, and then all of this stuff, then that doesn't count. No, it's unconditional love. Love without conditions. So, with that said, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Yeah. Love isn't love unless it affects the way you treat people.
I'll just keep going.
What I want to do is I want to go through 1 Corinthians 13, all these statements about what love is. And what I've kind of done, and I'll just throw these out to you, is kind of declared, like, because if I believe this is true, then this is not who I'm going to be. Some of them are completely obvious. Some of them are a little bit different. But if this verse is true, then this is who I am because of that belief system. It'll make sense the more we go. But it starts off in 13:4. Love is patient. Patience is what considers that... I got a wrong spot here. Patience often keeps people from being left behind. And patience considers that your understanding of timing isn't necessarily right. So we all have an understanding of timing. We all have an understanding of how long things should take, when they should happen, when the way people should... I mean, with everything. We live in timing. And patience is when things don't line up with our... We need patience when things don't line up with our understanding of timing. And we get that understanding from our experiences. We think that... They change constantly, but if I was to ask you normal things like getting your oil changed in your car, we have about guess of it should take this long, you know, whatever that 25 to 35 minutes. Okay, that's so. If you walked in someplace and they said it's going to take 3 weeks, what? That does not line up with my understanding of timing. That's a simple one, obviously. You know, forgiveness. A little bit more complex. You want somebody to forgive you. That's the harder one, maybe. I don't know. You forgive somebody, that's... We have timing. We have a timing. How long should it take, depending on the offense, the size of the offense. It's like, all I did was, you know, bump into you. That should be a momentarily. Like, I bumped you, I say sorry, and you say, oh, that's okay. It should be instantaneous. But if someone holds a grudge for a week, that timing seems way off to me. You know, and you go on and on and on. All different things. We have an understanding and interpretation of timing, and we need patience when other people's understanding of timing is different from ours. And love looks like... Remember, unconditional love. I mean, that person, no matter what the condition of their timing misunderstanding, that we love them through whatever the timing is. However long it takes them or however quick they want. Oftentimes, we talked about that one of the things is that patience often keeps people from being left behind. Because we want things quickly. We want things to happen quickly. And we're not waiting. We're moving. We're going. We got to go. This has got to be done. Both in the natural and the spiritual, you should be there by now. You've been a believer for 37 years. You should know this by now. We're not waiting around. My timing says you should know. My understanding. And so patience is what keeps us in this place where we don't... A lot of what we're going to talk about is us not getting... us having the right perspective that fits unconditional. That there's no conditions that change... The fact that in patience specifically, that I can, in any situation, whether it's too fast or too slow, according to my understanding, I can still love. I can still hold on to love. That's patience. So the first declaration is, I am patient with life, behavior, and change. I am patient. Love is kind. Kindness is the quality of being friendly. Generous, considerate. I think sometimes we underestimate the power of kindness. I can remember one of the things I think about is, I can remember even telling people this. You don't have to like them. You just have to love them. There may be some truth to that, but the problem is if you don't like them and you're loving them, that's conditional for one. To their behavior. It's your behavior that you're not liking. And there is some obviously deeper truth in that. But the idea is that if you don't like someone, it's very hard to be kind to them. And that love actually requires kindness. Because love is kindness. Love is kind. We have to, if we want to act kindly, we have to have kindness in here. Which, this is one of the ones that that connects to conditions. Like, well, they're not nice to me. Why would I be nice to them? Why would I stop and share kindness to someone who, we're not just talking about people that aren't kind, but they're specifically not kind to you. Kindness. Love is kind. Very simple declaration. I am kind. It does not envy. Envy is discontented, resentful. a longing aroused by someone else's possessions or qualities. Jealousy. And the challenge here is that it's often coupled with the inability to encourage. My understanding of envy, and we can go a whole bunch of different ways, but basically it's, I want what you have, no matter what it is. And I was writing declarations, and what is it? What is that thing? And it's actually what I believe, that it's practically impossible to honestly have encouragement, to honestly encourage someone that you envy, specifically about what you're envious about. And so for me, it's not the effort to not carry envy, but the declaration is, I will be encouraging. I will be encouraging, no matter what the situation is. I think oftentimes envy comes out when someone has something that we want. And it's very hard to celebrate when we have that envy in our hearts. It's very hard to celebrate what they have when you feel ripped off for not having it. To encourage them in it, hey, that's amazing, that's awesome, congratulations, whatever it is. Promotions, or how many of you guys went out and bought a lottery ticket? Anybody? One, two, three, four, a couple? Yeah. 1.4 billion. How many of you guys were like, oh, dang, when someone else got it? That's not envy, that's not what I mean. But there's something to that, right? Where there's like this, dang, that's on a huge scale where you know, it's not, you're not so connected to it that you feel like, I should have won that. Hopefully there's no entitlement connected to the, like, I bought this ticket, this should have been the winner. But there is when it's two people in an office and you seem like you're competing for maybe the same position and they get promoted and you don't. Or you see I don't want to get into a whole stir it up, but the idea is that I am encouraging. The declaration is, I am encouraging and I celebrate others' victories. If you're someone that is encouraging and celebrates people's victories, envy has no room to settle in your heart. There's just nowhere for it to sit. There's nowhere for it to hang out. Why? Because I'm encouraging and I celebrate others' victories. It does not boast. Self-promotion is oftentimes connected to the idea that worth is dependent on possessions and abilities. And that I'll feel better about myself if I get one more step up, or if I have that thing, or if I... It's connected to that oftentimes. And the answer to that is, we know our worth, and we're people that walk in humility. Humility is an amazing thing. The declaration that I wrote down is just, I choose humility. Oftentimes, it's really hard, even connected to envy, and then talk about other ones too, that they're connected to this humility thing and how we walk in humility and how we see ourselves. And self-promotion is a challenge, because especially in the kingdom, where we feel like we can attach really good motives to our self-promotion. I've probably learned the most about not promoting oneself watching Bill Johnson. And watching him and Chris kind of figure that out. How to allow yourself to be promoted but not self-promote. Because there's God promotions. There's time when God says, actually, we're going to put you right up here on stage and everybody can see you. And we're going to have all the nations come, and they're going to want to know what you say and what you think and how you do things. And the idea of humility is that I'm the same when no one's looking and when everybody's looking. I don't change to get another place. I don't change to get more influence. I'm the same in the closet of my prayer and my relationship with God as I am in the pulpit, as I am at work, as I am when I'm out doing whatever. Humility. Not boasting, not self-promoting. So I choose humility. It's the fourth one. It is not proud. Now these are, they're very closely connected, but proud being thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. The challenge with pride is pride never says, I don't know. Because pride always has to know. Pride always has to have an answer. Pride always has to have a... because the value of pride, or the pride that value has, is that I'm important or I'm valuable because of what I can do. And so if I can't do, then I've got to come up with it. I've got to either change the environment so I'm at the top of skill level or education level. Actually, Scott Thompson said one time, and I'm not sure that I believe this, but I've yet to disprove it. He said that all sin is rooted in pride. And I'm not sure that that's true, but as I begin to just kind of, as you process that, at first you're like, I don't know about that. Then you begin to process it and you're like, they oftentimes trace back to this pride thing, selfishness and pride, that basically is me. Pride is thinking of me first in every situation, which is the enemy, the exact opposite of unconditional love. And one of the things that I've realized is that we could just say, well, I'm not going to be prideful. But the declaration is that I'll remain teachable. Because I love to think of, okay, I don't want to focus on what I don't want to do. I want to focus on what I do want to do. What I carry. Being teachable is actually something that is, it's almost tangible. You can be it, or you can walk away and say, well, I should have been more teachable. You can experience it. It's something you can carry. And this declaration of, I'm going to remain teachable in every situation. It's one of the things that is most humbling about our elder team, most of which are sitting on that row, is that most of them have been walking with the Lord longer than I have been alive, and still choose, emphasis on choose, to learn from me. Super humbling. I don't know. It's just like, it's amazing to me. And you, there's many of you who feel the same way in this room. The choice to be teachable. And it's not about, well, whoever has the most to say, or is the most articulate, or read their Bible the most this week, then I'll listen to that person. Whoever can prove to me that they know more than me, I'll listen to them. That's not being teachable. It's the ability to learn from the donkey's mouth. To learn from a situation. To learn from a child. The ability to remain teachable, not just, well, if my one person that I chose as my mentor because they have most influence of anybody that I know, and they run this company and that ministry and that thing, so I will listen to them. That's not really teachable, that's just wisdom. You'd be an idiot not to listen to them. Being teachable is who you are in every situation. It's what you carry. You can learn from anybody. You can learn from any situation. There is a place where pride doesn't say, I know. I guess, no, there's a season with your kids. We're in this season right now, where the answer to everything is, I know. I know. If you knew, I wouldn't have to be telling you. Go brush your teeth. I know. It's time to go to bed. I know. Do your homework. I know. Then why aren't you doing it? It's just the answer. Yeah, it's just the answer to everything. It's immaturity. You know, serious immaturity. They just haven't learned that, like, listen, you don't have to say, I know. But they're in that place. My kids and many of your kids are in that place where they're finding their identity. It's super important. They're finding their identity. I want to be independent. I know. Whether I know or not, I know. I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And we says, just say okay. Okay is fine. It's not, I'm not trying to control you, or it's just, it's time to brush your teeth. I know. Okay. Then do it. Yeah. I will remain teachable. Or it's not rude. Which is a great one. It's not rude. Thinking of yourself first. Not valuing other people's feelings or opinions. Culturally unaware. Which is kind of an interesting way. We don't not necessarily always think of rudeness as being culturally unaware. But if you've ever been anywhere other than the culture that is yours, you understand that you can accidentally offend. And so not preemptively paying attention to the culture can be rude. And there's a whether it's another country or just another street. Okay, for instance, I have a whole bunch of for instance, but for instance, when you're in the valley, I've shared this before, when you're in Scott Valley, which is north, 2 hours about, if you've ever been there, how many of you guys have driven through Scott Valley as you're going north? Oh, a bunch of you. Have you noticed? It's still true because I was there a little while ago and I said, oh yeah, I know I'm in the valley. People wave. Did anybody notice that everybody waves at you? Well, the reason why I've determined, this is my own hypothesis, is that the valley is so spread out, but it's pretty small. And so people assume that they know you. And if they don't assume they know you, they assume that they should know you. And they don't want to be rude. It's just part of the culture. And so not everybody, if they're the younger they are, the less likely they are to wave. But chances are more than 50% of the cars will wave to you. They have no idea who you are. It's just part of the culture. Once you get into the valley, once you get out of the valley on the other side, they will stop. You don't wave when you're on the other side of the mountain. Either way. It's interesting, but it's been that way for as long as I've been alive. Probably before that. But it's part of culture. You can unintentionally be rude. Because you're not paying attention to culture. First person goes by, and now that you all know, I'm telling you, it would be rude not to wave. But you can absolutely say, I don't know these people. They're not going to see me again. I don't want to. What a big deal. Right? We can. Well, that would become intentionally. But that's the idea, is that not being rude. You're looking at who you're with. You're looking at where you are. And your love in that place because you have a value for not being rude. Whether or not it's your culture or not. So, I'm respectful. Number six is I'm respectful. It's not easily angered. Losing your temper or being out of control. I'm convinced that without control of your emotions, you cannot love. I'll say that again because it's important you hear actually what I say. I'm going to explain a little bit, but I am convinced. I'm not saying it's absolute truth. I'm saying I'm convinced that without control of your emotions, you cannot love. Most people agree that all of our emotions are can be categorized in four categories: mad, sad, glad, or afraid. And people often misunderstand when I say control, because in our culture, oftentimes control is bad. In kingdom culture, control is good. There is bad control, but the control I'm talking about when I say control your emotions is actually a really good control. When we think about, hey, you need to control your emotions, we think that we translate that into I need to not have any. That's bad. But when I say we need to control our emotions, it's actually quite the opposite. You actually need to learn how to have all three of those, all four of those emotions. I need to learn how to be mad. I need to learn how to be sad. I need to learn how to have joy. And I need to learn how to be scared. be afraid. I need to actually learn how to be, to have all of those emotions and not change who I am. That's control of your emotions. If you do something that you wouldn't do and blame that on your emotions, or use your emotions for an excuse to do something that is contrary to your person, to who you are, to your identity, that is the loss of control of your emotions. And I'm convinced that without healthy control over your emotions, it's nearly impossible to love. Are you all right? Are you with me? I spoke a whole multiple messages on emotion, how we handle our emotion, and how to control yourself. And all, I mean, it's a huge subject. I'm just glimpsing at. The most important thing is that you don't hear me say control as in don't have. That's not what I mean. Controlling your anger does not mean you're not supposed to be angry. The Lord was angry. Having that emotion is very healthy. It's part of actually what I believe God created in us. Anger is okay. Losing your temper, not okay. Losing control over your anger, not okay. Makes sense. Everybody, you with me? Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Not easily angered. I control, this is number 8. I control myself and promote self-control in others. Which means that I am responsible for me. I control myself, and I actually encourage people around me to control themselves. And I won't engage with out of control. And it doesn't mean I try to control people. It's a whole other message. But I encourage them to control themselves with as I control myself. All right. It's not easy. I control myself and promote self-control in others. Keeps no records of wrongs. I'm almost done. Keeps no record of wrongs. Keeping negative accounts is actually the important part. No record of wrongs. It doesn't mean you keep no records. It actually means you keep no record of wrongs. We should not be keeping negative accounts or building cases or files, so to speak, in our minds about people. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone will have things that you could put negatively in their file to determine how you will treat them, how you will think of them. But keeping no records of wrong is so important. Your ability to forget, to shred the documents that are negative. It doesn't mean that we are naive or that we pretend that things didn't happen. Messages need to be cleaned up and things like that. But it is important that our love is not conditional. Our love is not conditional. And that we keep no record of wrongs. If you find yourself using words like "you always" or "they never" in a negative way, maybe keeping too long of records of wrongs, too much negative. And so this is my declaration. Number 9 is I'm quick to forgive. If you think about forgiveness as walking through but then shredding that document, restoring the standard that I'm no longer going to treat you with that as a footnote in your life. So, as long as it's understand that this is a huge, another huge thing for talking about forgiveness and walking through, as long as people are, you know, not continuing to do that, you know. So I'll just leave that right there. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Important fact of whether you're telling it or hearing it. Whether you're telling somebody the truth or speaking the truth, or whether someone's speaking the truth to you, you have a value for it in your life. Love has a value for pursuing and discovering and hearing the truth. Oftentimes, we know how to speak the truth over people in relationships and in love and with one another. We don't always want to hear the truth about the way we are behaving, the way people are experiencing us, the way that whatever. And so your experience and their experience equally important in speaking the truth to one another and hearing the truth. So number 10 is I find joy in the pursuit of truth. And lastly, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is not about maybe or I'll try. Number 11, that's not scripture. That was my addition. I There's different colors in my text at that point. Love is not about maybe or I'll try. Number 11, my declaration is I'm committed to cultivate an always and never love. Always/never love. Or in other words, my yes will be my yes, my no will be my no. And what I mean by that is that to believe that that I can be always this way and that I don't never have to do this. You know, we declare that over each other oftentimes at weddings. You hear those declarations and those covenants between one another. Always and never. I'll always love you. Never forsake you. And we hear those. What I'm talking about is that in myself, remember we're talking about internally, what we're getting in here, I'm going to cultivate an always and never love. A love that is always and a love that is never. That it's not a maybe and an I'll try. Does that make sense? The connection that I'm making it. And because we just came from the other one that talks about not declaring that over other people. Yeah, you always do this. You never do this. And keeping records. So it's important that we make the transition to the same words. But we're talking about internally. What we're deciding are it has a lot to do with unconditionally. Unconditional means that I'll never have conditions on my love. A great one. I'm never going to have conditions on my love. I'm always going to whatever. And but there's no situations, there's no circumstances, there's no conditions to how I'm going to treat people. It's an always and a never love. Mm-hmm. I'm responsible for my love whether people deserve it, earn it, or ever even want it. Unconditional. So, these are the declarations. We'll go through them and I'll let you go. Number one, I'm patient with life, behavior, and change. I am kind. I am encouraging and I celebrate others' victories. I choose humility. I will remain teachable. I am respectful. Oops. Sorry, I made a mess. I'm respectful. I protect relationship connections. Did I miss that one? I did, huh? Number 7. Ooh, that's a good one. Hold on 1 second. Oh, I'm not self-seeking was the one that I missed. Ooh, that is a good one. I'll tell you just really quick. I won't fight my way to the top. I won't sacrifice relationship for promotion. Relationship is key. Our guests will always make room for us. So I protect relationship connections. Huge. Huge one. Okay. I'll remain teachable. I am respectful. I protect relationship connections. I control myself and promote self-control in others. I'm quick to forgive. I find joy in the pursuit of truth. And I'm committed to cultivate an always and never love. Will you guys stand with me? This is the love. This is the unconditional love that we're charged with. I'd encourage you to write that down somewhere. Stick it somewhere. Read it over yourself. And this is who we should be in every situation. If you don't know what to do, if there's a condition that feels unloving, I mean, like your natural response is to be like, I don't want to strangle that person or punch him in the eye or whatever. Then I encourage you, pull this list out and figure out where it falls in, because I can almost guarantee you it will fall somewhere in there. You'll find yourself, I need to be more patient. I need to just show kindness. I need to not worry about promoting myself. I need to just put my pride into check and be humble. I need to, whatever it is, it could be a million things, but I can almost guarantee you'll find it in there. Oh, I lost control. I'm just having an emotional response. I lost my control. And that we find those, we declare that over ourselves, and the freedom that comes from unconditional love, we grab a hold of it and we just begin to walk in it. And if we go back to that original verse that started this whole thing, that they will know we are His disciples. Jesus said that they'll know that we're His disciples by the way that we love each other. By the way that we love, by the way the world sees us treating each other, they'll know that we're with Him. Powerful, powerful truth.